Good morning. Let's open a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, it is so good to be in your house this morning. I just pray that in these next few minutes, as I open your word, Lord, it would not be me speaking, but you speaking through me. That all the honor and the glory would go to you and you alone. That you would be lifted high. That I as a messenger would just fade away. Pray that your spirit would make it abundantly clear to each and every heart what you're communicating to them this morning. What you want them to know. How you want them to be challenged and encouraged. How you want them to draw close to you. I pray for any hearts this morning that do not know you, that they would desire to come to know you, and they would not leave this building this morning without making sure that they are right with you. It's your name we pray. Amen. So I have a question for you this morning. Who are you? Who are you? Many of you would probably give me your name. Say, well, that is who I am. They'd be like, well, I know lots of Johns, or I know lots of Amys, or I know lots of Brians. And you'd say, well, here's my last name. And I'd be like, well, tell me a little bit more about yourself. And you might say, well, this is what I do for a living. There's a lot of things that we might say when defining who we are. Perhaps you try to prove to me who you are, and you reach out and grab your wallet and be like, well, look, here's my driver's license. This proves that I am who I say I am. I remember when we were heading up to Toronto with the kids and we got to the border and all the fun and games stopped because I handed a whole pile of passports to the border patrol lady, and she had a thick Canadian accent. She came around and she asked for each and every single student to say that they were present when she looked through their passport and looked at their face and checked to make sure it matched exactly what it said on the passport, because she wanted to make utterly and abundantly sure that I had exactly the number of people that matched the passports that they had as I said I had, and that there was no fibbing or different people or an extra person hiding underneath the seats. She wanted to be abundantly clear that she could identify every single person that was in our van as we headed up to Canada. And we didn't have any trouble at all. It was good. But what would you say about yourself when asked, who are you? Who are you? What would your About Me page say? See, I think this is somewhat of a childish example, but I think that this illustrates it very well. What I ask when I ask, who are you? Imagine with me for a minute that you are a monkey. For some of you, that may not be a hard stretch. For others of you, just bear with me. And as a monkey, what do? You eat bananas, you swing through the trees, you're furry and cute and cuddly, right? I love monkeys, by the way. You have a tail. That would be amazing to have a tail. But anyway, this is what you are as a monkey. But now imagine with me for a minute that you are a monkey who thought, that was utterly convinced in your mind that you were a snake. Now what do snakes do? They slither, they're slimy, they're not cute or cuddly, and they eat rodents and nasty. Now, as a monkey, you're not a snake, but a monkey would have a very hard time trying to be a snake, right? He's got fur and limbs, and he's meant to climb through the trees and eat bananas and nuts and do those sorts of things, right? So if you were a monkey who thought you were a snake, you're to be this furry creature, you're trying to slither along the ground, and you're like, I'm going to eat this rodent, but you have teeth that are good for bananas and nuts and these kinds of things. It wouldn't work out very well, would it? Because as a monkey, you'd be having an identity crisis. You'd probably be clinically insane. Some of you are thinking, well, if I thought I was a monkey, I'd already, you didn't get past that part. Like, I'm already insane. But so often as Christians, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, there are many of us as Christians who are having a little bit of an identity crisis. We do not know who we are in Jesus. So this morning, I want to talk to you about your identity in Jesus. For instance, imagine if you thought that basketball or soccer was your life. You spend all your time going to games. You'd be watching a World Cup hockey, right? That is soccer. I was right. I got them mixed up. Like, no, wait, I don't want to confuse people. Or if you thought basketball was your life, you'd be watching all the NBA games. You might be tracking a few teams. You'd be subscribing to the the NBA so you could watch every game, even if they weren't local to your area. I remember when I was a kid, I would go to Walmart and they had this one popular type of shirt. And it would have the name of a sport, like soccer, let's say. And it said, "Soccer is life." And then a little print underneath it says, "The rest is just details." Because we all understand that when we're really passionate about one particular thing, that thing becomes kind of like our life, right? And we might say that such and such is life and the rest is just details. Now, I like basketball. I grew up playing a lot of basketball. I watched the Chicago Bulls when they won and they had Michael Jordan, and it was a great time to live in Chicago, and it was a great time to be a basketball fan. I love basketball. And if you like basketball, you probably find any day that it's not like raining and like thundering, you'd be out shooting hoops with your friends. You're playing pickup games on Saturday. You'd be watching every NBA game that you thought would be interesting. Maybe you'd be into college basketball. If you're a kid, you might join the school basketball team. If you're an adult, you might see if your work has a basketball league of some kind where they play basketball. You might join at least one fantasy basketball league. I don't know if that's a thing. I know football fantasy leagues are a thing. You might collect basketball cards. And as a kid, you might even begin to dream about being in the NBA. You'd be like, "I'll be the next Air Jordan. They'll make shoes with me, doing whatever my move is." And basketball would be life. But now imagine with me for a minute, what if you were to break your ankle? The doctor might say, "Well, you probably will walk again, but you probably shouldn't run or jump 6 feet vertically into the air to slam dunk." And your dreams of playing basketball wither under the fear of learning just to walk again, let alone jump or shoot or dribble like a pro. Now suddenly the very thing that defines you has been taken from you. And if you've put your identity in basketball, suddenly that identity begins to crumble. It begins to fade. So what do you let define who you are? What do you let define who you are? This is something I talk a lot about with the teens this past summer. And so a lot of you who are a little bit older might be thinking, "This message isn't for me." Clearly this is aimed at the younger people in the audience. Because you might be thinking that identity is something that you discover and think about when you are young. And it's true. A lot, especially of our junior high and even our senior high students, and even as you get into college, the world is like a big blank slate, like an empty canvas. And so identity is something that young people obviously grapple with and deal with. And as an older person, you might think, "That's not me. This message isn't for me." Because you might think of it akin to what you do on New Year's Eve when you pull out the Monopoly board and everyone gets really excited about Monopoly because they only play it one night out of the year because it takes so long and because other things happen through the course of the game that you don't want to play it again for a whole another 364 days. And you're excited because you forgot what Monopoly was like a year ago. And you're like, "I want the dog because it's furry and cuddly and loyal and that's me. This identifies me." Or maybe you're like, "I like the iron because I know what it does and it straightens things, and that's me, I straighten things." You got your little piece. Maybe you had to wrestle someone for it because you didn't want to be stuck with a thimble. You guys know what I'm talking about. Everyone's played Monopoly. And so you put your piece there on the little go starting area, and you're like, "This game is going to be amazing. I'm going to get Boardwalk. I'm going to get the whole railroad, all of it, the whole railroad." Everyone's going to be like, "All aboard the Jason train, because if I land on the railroad, I'm definitely going to, you know, have to pay all kinds of Monopoly money because it's Monopoly," and you're all excited. But what happens as the game goes on? Things don't quite pan out. Your sister, she lands on the first railroad, and she buys it. "Darn it! That was mine! I had plans! That's all right. I can still get, you know, one of these other red ones over in here. They're not the best, but they're not the worst. I can start collecting some of those." But then someone else grabs that last one. You're starting to get down on money. You land on that railroad that someone else owns, and it just digs in, hurts. You pay a little bit of money, but you're still keeping it together. You're still on friendly terms with your friends and family. You're like, "This is good. I can turn it around." And that's a lot of times like life is, right? You start out, you have a lot of hopes and dreams, and things don't always pan out the way you wanted them to be. But what happens by the end of Monopoly? You're lying on the floor, pulling your hair out. You got like $5 left. You're like, "No!" And you suddenly lose who you are as a person. You suddenly are punching your little sister, your little brother. You're giving them a, you know, trying to mess up his hair just to give up one thing to you. And you suddenly, everyone turns on each other and they start fighting with each other. And of course, it's late, you know, you already watched the ball drop and, you know, it's the new year and you've already starting out and everyone's got a grudge against each other and they're like, I hate you. And we all lose who we are and then we sleep it off the next day and we're like, all right, it was cool. It was just Monopoly. Let's never play that again. Not for another year at least. And that's a lot of times like life is. And so many of you, whether you are fresh out of the starting gate with all your hopes and dreams for a life set to go, or you think you're at the end and you only got $5 left, it's important that we don't lose who we are. That we don't become a different person just because things don't go the way we had hoped. Especially in Monopoly. But more especially in life. Do you believe what God says is true about you? Or what the world says is true about you? Do you let the world define who you are? Do you let your circumstances define who you are? Or do you let what God says define who you are? Open with me quickly to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Because I think it's important for us each to start in a very important place. Each and every single one of us has something that's very true about who we are. And so when we talk about identity, we can't not talk about Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. This morning I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, so if it sounds a little wordier and different, bear with me, that's why. Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. We were each of us and all of us each created in God's image. That's the very first thing that you need to know when it comes to identity. Before our fallen state, before the sin entered into the world, even when you were in your mother's womb, God put His image in you. Because you are human, you bear the image of God. Despite the fact that it's tainted by sin, the fact that it's tainted by death and disease and ugliness of the world and sinfulness that has beaten you down, each and every single one of us have been created in God's image. So know that when you think about your identity, know that you were created in the image of God. And that doesn't mean that God looks just like a person. But your soul was crafted in the image of the Creator, of God Himself. He doesn't say that about any of the other creation, except us as human beings, as men and women. We were all created in God's image. And that's wonderful to know. Open up with me to Galatians chapter 3. Because when you come to Jesus, the Bible makes it very clear. You make a break from the old life and you enter the new life. And I hope that each and every single one of you this morning have given your life over to Jesus. That you have surrendered, that you have asked for forgiveness, and that you have said, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a child of God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and following. Paul's talking to Christians here. He says, For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. It's like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are His heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. You are children of God through Christ. And so your previous allegiances and alliances, the things that you might say about yourself, those things no longer matter when you come to Jesus. You might have defined yourself based upon your gender, based upon your color of your skin, your ethnic background, your family history, your friends, your job, the degree that you have, the letters in front of your name, the letters after your name, people that you know, the things that you own. These are all things that could easily define you. But when you come to Jesus, none of that matters. Our previous individual groups and alliances are overwritten when we come to Jesus. Notice again what he says. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Our identity in Christ is the most important thing, so much so that it supersedes and it overwrites everything else there is to be known about us. Your identity in Jesus is so important that it renders all other things irrelevant. Open up to Romans chapter 8. We'll be starting in verse 14. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in His glory, we must also share in His suffering. You have been adopted into God's family. God didn't just say, here, join the club. I'll make a religious club. Let's call it the church. And you can join that, and you can be a Christian, and we'll have a symbol of baptism to indicate that, yes, you are a member, you're a part. And I'll give you one of those jackets that says, member. And you can be like, yeah, I'm cool. God's not just doing that. He's saying, I will let you become a part of my family. You can become adopted as children of the Most High. And when if you are a Christian this morning, you are a child of God. That's the important thing to know about identity. These aren't things that could be true or might be true. They're things that are true. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, everything I'm telling you this morning, it's good news. It's stuff that you can take it to the bank. And if you've had a hard week or a hard month or a hard last year, you can know that your identity in Christ will never change because you are adopted into God's family. And He says you can call Him Abba Father. It's like saying Daddy. It's a personal, intimate term. We can call God our Father Daddy because He has adopted us into His family. We take on His very name. It's a permanent thing. It's not temporary. If you mess up, God's not going to be like, you're kicked out of the family. I'm going to unadopt you. You are adopted and it's permanent. And that's good news. Because I don't know about you, but I mess up. Sometimes I do things that hurt God's feelings. Or I don't act the way that I should. I don't always make God proud that I have His name. But I have good news. If you're like me, it doesn't matter because you are God's son or daughter. And you have been adopted into His family. And He went that far to show how much He is committed to you. How much He wants your whole identity to change. He wants you to take on His name. So know that you are a child of God. And therefore that shouldn't make you fearful. Because if ever you have any doubt about your stance with Jesus, it says, notice what it said here in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to look at verse 15. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. Verse 16. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And I know there are a lot of people within the church today in America especially who spend a lot of time doubting, am I really a Christian? Did I pray the prayer just right? Know this for a fact, that God's Spirit is available to join with our spirit and affirm that we are children of God. God doesn't want us living in fear and in doubt, wondering, did I say the prayer just right? As though it counts just on the words and how you say it. Was I sincere enough? God doesn't want you asking those sorts of questions. So He says, if any of you fears, if any of you would wonder or have doubts, my Spirit is available to affirm that you are my child. And that's not to present false hope for those who don't really know Jesus. That's for those, if you know Jesus, you can commune with God. And I remember at one point in my life having doubts and questions and wondering, was I really saved? And I read that verse and it gave me so much encouragement because I knew I could go straight to God and say, God, I need some encouragement in my life. I need some affirmation that I really am your son. And God is happy to do that. Now it's interesting when we talk about identity, Because I can't help but think that when we talk about identity, I can't help but think about social media. Social media has entered our world and created a very interesting aspect on identity. Many of you may have a social media page like I do, or more, such as Facebook or Twitter or LinkedIn or Google+. And these little web spaces we decorate with things that we like. We might write about ourselves, about favorite stuff. We might put up statuses to indicate where we've been, what we're doing, who our friends and families are, or so that people who know us and like us and love us can follow us and see what we're doing and like what we're doing and keep up with us. We are each of us shaping what we want the world to know about us on social media, which is interesting. Sometimes it can be easy to want the approval of others, to see them comment or like on our stuff, to favorite us or retweet us or whatever, to plus us. We put ourselves out there, and if we don't receive the approval from others, sometimes it can be easy to become hurt or upset or angry. But social media is very interesting because you learn a lot about what someone thinks about who they are based upon what they put on there. Just look at someone's profile picture on these things. I'll give you an example. Think about Facebook. They got a profile picture. There's all kinds of different ways that people might, you know, represent themselves. They might have the social picture, like the selfie picture. They're like, ta-da, here I am. Or they still got the one where they're doing it in the bathroom because they haven't figured out how to flip the camera around. So they got that going, and you're like, oh, they like to take pictures of themselves. That's interesting. Perhaps you have that person who they're the adventure junkie. And so, of course, they took a picture of themselves on the top of the mountain, and they got their foot up on the mountain, and they're like, I get it. I arrived. Maybe they have a little flag there they put in. They're like, oh, that's the excitement guy. He likes to go rock climbing and be adventurous. Or at least he wants people to think he does. So he did it one time. He's like, I'm winded. Let me catch my breath and take a picture of myself. Click. There you go. Or maybe you've seen these people and they've went on a missions trip to Africa. So they're like, well, I want people to know that I care about other people. So they put their arms around two African kids. Boom, picture. That's my new Facebook profile page. I want people to see that about myself. It can be so easy to shape what we want to know people to know about us. Oh, here's what I mean with my friends. You ever seen the one, they take a picture of themselves with a whole group of family, and that's the profile picture. It's like a whole lineup of people. And you're like, where are they? In fact, all their pictures, you dig through Facebook, and you're like, well, which one is them? Because all their pictures are of other people. They just love other people. It's all their friends, all their family. You're like, where's the consistent person in each picture? They never tag themselves in any pictures. So you can read a lot about people based upon the pictures they take and what they put up on social media. And they want you to be encouraged. Social media can be used for good, but it can also be a trap. And if you use it and it's easy to want to get approval from other people, have people share your stuff, like your stuff, comment on your stuff, plus it, like it, favorite, retweet it, whatever it is, those aren't relationships so much that you're forming because there's so much of a barrier. And you're presenting a part of yourself that you see yourself as. And if people don't like even the part that you present of who you think you are, then it'd be easy to creep in the worries about what do people think about what they actually see me as. Because when you know someone else in person, you don't get to control what they think about you or what they see about you or what they... You get to see them at their worst, and they have bed hair, you know? They're not like, wait, let me fix that up and edit it on Photoshop. All right, here I am. We don't have that in person. You get to see people, smell people, hear from them as they really are, not as they want you to think that you are. So it's very easy on social media, I think, for us to become connected to that in a sense because a role it plays in how we perceive ourselves and how we want other people to perceive ourselves. Remember that Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So remember, if you're using social media and that sort of thing, don't rely on it to express who you really are. Let people actually get to know the real you. Let them affirm you in person, over coffee. Get to know them for real. Don't rely just on what you put out about yourself or what they put out about themselves. Because I tell you, a step further, a lot of these social media make it very easy. You got a format, you pop, pop, pop things in, and you're like, that's good. But I have a blog, and I can shape things, and I can get into the HTML code, and I can shape it and design it exactly the way I want. And even the very format I use for the theme and stuff of the site could describe who I am. And there's people out there, marketing gurus and advertising professionals who are thinking about the exact way that you are presenting yourself, the things that you're liking and commenting on. The news feed on your Facebook gets reorganized based upon things that you look at or like or comment on, or if you click on a link, you've seen it. You click on those pair of Converse All-Star shoes like Pastor Jason has because you think they're pretty cool. And then suddenly, on every website you're at, there's ads for Converse All-Star shoes. And you're like, where did this come from? Why are they stalking me? They know everything I'm looking at, everything I like. And it can be so easy to believe what other people say is true about you, or whether they affirm what you say is true about you. Which leads me to ask, do you and I believe what God says is true about us, or do we believe what the world says is true about us? Thinking about marketing and stuff like that for a minute, what do they always do on a commercial? I mean, you guys have seen commercials before, right? I know with DVR it'd be easy to skip over them, but I like watching commercials because I think it's interesting the way people advertise. Because, of course, they don't just say, hey, wouldn't you like our shoes are cool. You should buy a pair because they are cool. That doesn't work anymore. Instead, they've got to be like, you are insufficient as a human being without these shoes. You must buy them because you deserve them. Because you're awesome and you work so hard. That subtle message played over and over again into our brains, and suddenly we start, without even realizing it, to believe things about ourselves based upon a marketing campaign for shoes. Could happen. Because every day you and I are bombarded by marketing and advertisements. And do we believe what God says is true about us? Or do we believe what the world says is true about us? We need to let God's words of truth define who we are instead of the whispers and lies of the world. When you get into God's word, you're not just reading God's commands to you or His laws to you or even His heart that He loves you. You read a lot about who He is. And in turn, you read things that are true about you. Here are some truths about someone who is in Christ. And I'll list off the references, but don't try to open them because we're going to rattle through quite a few pretty fast. We are predestined. God has predestined us into adoption of children, Ephesians 1:5. We have redemption through Jesus' blood, Ephesians 1:7. We have forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7 as well. We have obtained an inheritance, Ephesians 1:11. You and I, if we're in Jesus, we're marked in Him with a seal of His approval, something that marks that this is from God, Ephesians 1:13. God has made us alive in Christ. See, previously we were dead, Ephesians 2:5. God raised us up with Christ, Ephesians 2:6. He seated us in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 2:6. We are God's workmanship. He's crafted us and molded us and made us, Ephesians 2:10. You are all sons or daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. You are Abraham's seed, Galatians 3:29. You are heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29. You are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter, Galatians 4:7. You are a chosen people, 1 Peter 2:9. You are of a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a holy nation to God, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a people that belong to God, 1 Peter 2:9 as well. And now you are aliens and strangers in this present world, 1 Peter 2:11. There's so much throughout the New Testament, jam-packed, talking about who we are in Jesus. This summer, as I went through, after many weeks and more time than we could possibly spend here this morning, talking to our students about who they are in Christ, these things are true of you if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. You are adopted. You are a child of God. You have family love. You are loved. You are Jesus' friend. You are accepted. You are redeemed. You have been forgiven. You are a member. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a saint. You belong. You are secure. You are hidden in Jesus. You are sealed. You are complete. You have been united with Jesus. You are free. You can find grace in your time of need, no matter the hour, no matter whether you have reception or not. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and self-discipline. These are things that are true about you if you know Jesus. And I want you each to walk out of here today encouraged, riding a spirit of joy, because these are the things that are true about you in Jesus. And we need to come back to understanding our identity in Jesus. And to know who we are in Jesus. Because it can be so easy to get clogged up in the things of the world. It would be so easy to take on the labels and the identities of things in the world. And we identify ourselves with this group, and we identify in this group, and each group wants more and more of your time. Imagine, you know how that is. You get involved in an art program, and suddenly they want you there every day. They want you painting during every free moment. You become a video gamer, and suddenly you could be video gaming all night long, and you're joining sessions with people halfway around the country in the middle of the night, video gaming, because you're a gamer, and that's who you are, and you've got to know everything about that. Or you become a football fan and you got to watch every single football game because you're tracking fantasy leagues and everything there is to know about football, you must know it. Because any identity that you could choose will just want more and more and more of you. And it will want to consume you. And any one of those things could get taken away. Doesn't matter what you put your identity in. It could get taken away. Even if you were to choose more noble things. You could say, well, the church is my identity. I will be here every single time the doors are open. You could say, extracurricular programs in school is my identity. I want my kid's resume to have all the best stuff. And there are so many things throughout life that are good. You could say, well, family is my identity. Surely that can't be bad. There are a lot of good things that consume each and every single one of us. Things that we could say, yes, that is who I am. But imagine any one of those things could get lost. And as I was thinking about all the things, even the good things that we put our identity in, one example came to mind. Job. Job lost everything. He lost his wealth, his land, his family. His friends were, in the end, really not all that helpful. He lost everything in one horrific accident, and he was left with nothing, not even his health. So much so that he was sitting on the ground with a piece of rock, scraping the sores just to get a little bit of relief. Your identity, my identity, needs to be in Jesus alone. Our identity needs to be in God and Christ alone, because even if you or I were to lose our life today, we could never lose Jesus. Jesus holds us in the palm of his hand. He will not let anyone else snatch you. And so if you put your identity in Jesus, you could never lose that. You could break your ankle today. You could lose some of your closest friends today. And your identity would never be shaken, because your identity, if it's in Jesus, could not be lost. Open back over to Galatians with me. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, 19 through 20. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. You'll recognize this verse from a few weeks ago when Pastor talked about it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to put our identity in Jesus alone. Because Jesus asked that we die to everything else, so we can live for him alone. So what do you let define who you are? What do you let define you? Do you believe what God says is true about you, or what the world says is true about you? Do you believe what you say about you, or what God says about you? You and I need to let God's words of truth define who we are instead of the whispers and lies of the world. We need to let what Jesus has said is true about us define who we are instead of listening to what everyone else has to say, or even our own hearts. Open up to Colossians chapter 3, a great passage that talks about identity. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we read, Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits, in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will also share in all of his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of the world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior, slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Your identity is now in Jesus. And so we can take the old ways that we used to live, and we can just throw those things away. We can burn them. It doesn't matter what your past was. It matters who you are. And if your identity is in Jesus, that can never get stripped away from you. That can never get lost or broken or stolen or cut off. Everything else in this world we could lose. But our identity is secure. And so often it's easy for us to secure things that we think, this is my safety net. This is the thing that's very closest to me. This is the person who I consider to be the person that this will never go away. This will never change. I'm going to put my identity just in these few things I'm going to surround myself with. But even those things could get ripped away. Because it's so easy to believe what the world has to say, what our friends have to say, and even what our own heart wants to say is true about who we are. But God says something very different is true about us. He says things in His Word that we need to believe. And I don't know about you, but there are days that I wake up and I'm exhausted from the moment my feet hit the floor. Things frustrate me. I'm upset about things. Not even sure what. It's like the previous night's worries just kind of traveled with me into the morning. And I know that if I crack open God's Word, it doesn't matter what has happened in the past week, for the past month, for the past year, because God reminds me who I am because of what He says is true. Not because of what I think. Not because of what I hear other people telling me. Not because of all the craziness in the world that I see around me. Or the circumstances that baffle me on every side. But what God says is true. And what God says is true about me. Because it's hard to face the world. It's hard to look your friends in the eyes when you're confused and you're filled with self-doubt and you're uncertain of whether you are convinced by what you've said is true about you. Am I right? And it can be so easy, no matter how old you are, to wake up in the morning and to just not totally be convinced of the things that you have thought about you were true up until now. The things that you were putting your hope in. And that's when you need to go back to God's Word and say, God, I am nothing. You are everything. I have died to my old self, and I am alive because You say I am alive. I am just a bunch of dried up dead bones when I wake up in the morning. But because God said, all right, you're my child, you're my son, you are predestined, you are loved, you belong, you are a member, you are have a new life. Live. I can live. And suddenly I have joy throughout the day. But the enemy is so quick to steal who we are and to whisper lies into our lives that are not true about who we are. And those things that Christ says are true about us has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with who's around you. They are true because Jesus makes them true in your life. Amen? Amen? So you do not need to worry about who you are or what you have around you or anything. The most core basic things of your very heart of hearts, the deep things in there that you are the doubts you wouldn't even tell the person closest to you. Jesus knows it, and He speaks truth into it to wipe away your sin and your flesh and your doubt. Because when you rely on you and what you think is true about you and the things you've worked hard for and the person you've tried to make yourself to be, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus says, nice, what I have given you is so much better than that. What I say is true about you because of who I am, not because of who you are, not because of what you've built for yourself, not because of what you say about yourself, not what you try to make everyone else believe is true about you, but I say these things are true about you because of what I've done. That's what Jesus says into our lives. And that is good news, because now you and I don't have to work so hard to create our own kingdom and to create our own identity and the impression of who we want ourselves, people to believe about us, right? We don't have to do that anymore because Jesus says, this is what's true about you. And so often you and I forget that. So I want you to be encouraged this morning. Open up your Bibles when you get home and have some time with the Lord. Start a journal. Maybe start with this kind of idea. As we launch into this new year, who I am in Christ. And don't just fill the page with what you think is true. Open up the Bible and find out. I'll give you three books to give you some good start. And you heard me list them off as I've read some of those things. The book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. The book of Galatians. And the book of Colossians. Some of the shortest epistles in all of Scripture will give you some truths of what Christ has done. And so many of the letters in the New Testament, Paul is saying, hey, look, I know in your former life you were all these things. But now in your new life in Jesus, you can just throw those things away. You can just get rid of that. Say, I don't need that anymore. Because this is who you are in Christ. Now grow in this. Clothe yourself with these things. And he don't want you to look into the Scripture and think, well, Paul's just giving me a bunch of rules to follow. He's saying, no, clothe yourself this way because this is who you are. This is true with who you are. To end, I have a video that will help make this clear. And it's called, Remind Me Who I Am.
When I lose my way and I forget my name, remind me who I am. Who I don't want to be, remind me who I am. In the loneliest places, when I can't remember what grace is. Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me less. I belong.